Well, men and women, tonight you know the seriousness of the commands of God. And we have dealt with the first three and the fourth one tonight, and let me emphasize the four that we have dealt with and will be dealing with tonight. For every one of these commandments, if you break it, God has made it clear in this book you deserve to die for doing so. The first commandment, if you break the first commandment, you're committing idolatry. And idolatry brought about capital punishment. Time and time again, the Lord wiped out nations because of their idolatry. You fear for our land. There's certainly plenty of idolatry. Maybe not statues in people's houses, but the idol of self and of entertainment and of wealth and possessions. Second command there deals with worshipping God the wrong way. You think of the sons of Aaron who were consumed by a fire because they mock the Lord with their inventions of worship. Number three, last Lord's evening, we were in number three, command three, blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain. And we read that passage of the young man, the parents who had to stand and watch their son being stoned because he blasphemed the name of God. And now, tonight, perhaps we can open up our Bibles at Exodus 20. And here's what Exodus 20 says in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy works. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The commandment was clearly given. The nation knew that the Sabbath day is different from every other day. Now turn to Numbers 15, the passage which we read together. And here's the people of Israel. They're out in the wilderness. And verse 32 tells us the people who received the commandments of God saw this man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. I remember one time I was going to Israel. And while I was flying over, I was on my own. And obviously I was surrounded by Israelis. And I said to the man on my right-hand side, do you still hold to laws such as... I knew the answer, but I just wanted to see what he would say. Do you still hold to the laws such as being stoned on the Sabbath day for gathering sticks? And, you know, I thought, you know, I'm better safe than sorry, just in case someday I'm out and I see something interesting, a little bit of memorabilia, some stones or sticks, and I begin to gather them and take home. It's better to be safe than sorry. And the man looked at me and He looked at me most bizarrely and he said, certainly not. That's not the case anymore. But certainly, and I'll come to that in a moment or two, I'll tell you why it's not the case anymore. But right now, as we read this text, we're in early Israel here, and the Lord said to this man who had been gathering sticks, God said to Moses, that man must be put to death. Must be put to death. And you read the solemnity of the text here. Verse 35. The Lord said unto Moses. Numbers 15, 35. The Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. Unquestionably put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. A couple of things I want you to see there. Number one, the breaking of God's law will bring about God's punishment. All right? Breaking of God's law brings about God's punishment. But I want you to see something else here. The Lord could have struck this man down, but he didn't. The Lord said to Israel, you do it. Because the Lord makes his people his, if you like, his servants to bring justice on earth. Often it's been asked, the question's often asked, you know, why did God command the people of Israel to go into nations and destroy them? Why did God take heathen nations to come in and destroy even many of God's people? Because God is a God of justice. And like a judge in our land, he must bring about and use whatever means there are to bring about justice. And God uses men and women like you and me to execute, to bring about the justice, to bring about the punishments that he prescribes. That's why these things happen, okay? But let's go on down a little bit. Because verse 38 here, a little bit strange maybe to you and I tonight. After this episode of this man being stoned for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, that's what verse 36 says. We'll just read it together. It shouldn't be read because this is a man's life. This is perhaps a wife bereft of her husband, and a mother bereft of her son, and so on. Verse 36, and all the congregation brought him without the camp. And let me tell you, this would not have been a happy occasion. Nobody would have taken delight in what they're about to do. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Remember what we said this morning? We live in a generation where we want just to think about God as love. That is right. Praise God, he's a God of love. And we sang about that in opening psalm. He's a God of grace, a God of mercy. But do not forget this, he's also a God of justice. He will not permit perpetrators to go without their just punishment. Either Christ, God himself, who became a man to take the punishment for our sins, or we take the punishment ourselves. This man, again, could have repented of sin, sought for mercy, but there's no record of that. So, let's read on. Verse 38. The Lord speaks again. He says to the people of Israel, speak on the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon a fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. What's that all about? The Lord's telling them how to, well, stitch their clothes. And he says, your garments, and remember, they wouldn't have been wearing trousers in those days. It would have been different. It would have been more like a shawl kind of idea. And right around the bottom of that would have been, well, the fringe of their garment. They'd have had a blue ribbon. That's what God says. Put a ribbon of blue along the base of your garment. Now, why? That's strange. Well, the verses go on to tell us why. Here's the reason. While they're walking, they would see that ribbon of blue. And it'd be a constant reminder to them of heaven. Because the color blue in the Bible is supposed to remind us of heaven or remind the people of heaven. So while they were walking, their garments would flick out before them as they took every step. And that little flash of blue would remind them, remember the heavenly laws of God and keep them. You see, read the next few verses here. Verse 39. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. You see, the Lord has no desire in punishing people for breaking his law. His law is there. It's set in stone. It's there to be obeyed. It's for the good of man. Listen, remember what we said earlier. What are these Ten Commandments are? God made everything. And for everything to work, here's the instruction. Here's how creation is designed. Do this and things will be well. And the Lord wants the people, it's God's will for us to do these commands for his glory and for our good. And he reminds the people, put this in your garments, don't forget to obey my law. He does everything he can in the sense of proclaiming truth that they might obey. To avoid the necessary punishment. He's a just yet good and gracious God. But can I say, what authority does God have to turn round and say to anybody, this you must do? Well, that's what verse 41 is about. Read verse 41. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord, your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord, your God. I'm your God. I am your God. Therefore, that gives him the authority to give the commandment. So, I want to say that by way of introduction to you. This is a serious commandment. Let's go back to chapter 20 of Exodus right now. And that verse, the verse 8, where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let's get into this right now. And I must say, just the preface here, there are many views on this commandment, all right? Some people, in my view, they have a very loose view of this commandment. Other people hardly hold to this commandment at all. And there's reasons for that. There's particularly two verses in the New Testament, and we'll look at them later, providing with time. We'll look at them later, and I'll show you those two verses. And people use them, I suppose, like an escape hatch to get away from keeping this commandment. But it's a complete wrong use of those two verses, and we'll come to those later on. So let's get into this tonight, and let's not worry what men say. Let's just see what God says, and let's literally take this verse word by word. We're thinking about the fourth commandment tonight. Firstly, I want to just, consider the command. Verse 8, remember, and let's stop there. Remember. The Lord is making a point here that we're prone to forget the Sabbath day. Now, what does that make you think? Well, obviously, in the days of Israel, they were already doing this. This was not a new command. This wasn't God for the first time telling them and showing them that they must keep one day holy. They already knew they had to do that. The Lord hasn't given them some new command here. He says, remember. Don't forget to do this. Remember the Sabbath day. If you go to the New Testament, you have that text, 1 Corinthians 15 there, where it speaks about the Lord's table. And while we gather around the Lord's table, the Lord says in that, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me, the Lord said to us today. That's the idea. Don't forget about the Lord. So, verse 8, remember. The next couple of words there, the Sabbath. We word the definite article, is referring to one specific thing, the Sabbath. The people of that day knew what this was, the day of rest. The word Sabbath, just to throw this in, the word Sabbath does not mean seventh. I don't know why people think that. It's just not there. It's not true. The word Sabbath does not mean seventh. I'm positive about that. It means rest. It's what it is. So don't equate Sabbath and seventh. There's no equation to be made there. So remember the Sabbath day. What is the Sabbath day? Well, it means rest. It's a day to rest. But here's the thing. If you take the next word there, it doesn't say remember the Sabbath morning. It says remember the Sabbath day. The whole day. And if you want to understand what the word day means there, you can go back to Genesis 1, where you have the days of creation. And each day the Lord made something on the first day, second day, third day, and then on the seventh day he rested, that 24-hour period. And the Lord says here, remember the Sabbath day, all of it, every bit of it. And those days, and I understand the difference here. When there was no clocks, how did they establish that? Well, tradition has it that when the Israelites would have seen the first three stars in the sky, that was the beginning of their Sabbath rest. And they rested until they saw three stars in heaven the next evening. So it wasn't 12 hours. It was 24 hours. Remember the Sabbath, that 24-hour period, to keep it holy for God. Let's read on here. Remember, don't forget about it, the Sabbath day to keep it. All right? And the idea of keeping something means you don't pass it by. You don't turn around and say, here's something, I'm going to give it to somebody else. No, you possess it. You take hold upon it. You take the Sabbath day. It's yours. Hold on to it. Preserve it. And what are we supposed to do? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This word holy is very important.
It already sets the pattern for what you're supposed to do, how you to keep it. Keep it holy. And let's just emphasize this. It doesn't say the Sabbath day is a holiday. It's not a holiday, it's a holy day. And those are two complete different things. A holiday is when you go about doing your leisure activities. Your life can't be a holiday, it shouldn't be a holiday. That would be laziness. You take holidays to refresh your own body, to get away maybe from things, so you can come back and work harder. That's the idea of holidays. So you can employ yourself better and fresher. You've had a break, as it were. And that's legitimate and good. The Lord even said to his disciples, you know, come ye apart for a while. And the Sabbath day is not a holiday. It's a holy day. So it's not a day for doing your leisure. It's a day to keep separate. Remember what the word holy means. It means to separate something as different and as for holy use, for godly use. This is the one day in seven, God says, is for holy activities exclusively. All right. It's a day like no other. You don't do usual things on the Sabbath day. It's God's special day. So that's the commandment. Let me just go on now to give you some of the conditions. And I'm trying to fly through this tonight, all right? Let me give you the conditions. Because verse 9 begins to elaborate now on how we keep this and what we do. How is it to be kept? What conditions apply? Well, verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. All right? The Lord has given to us 6 days to do all our activities. The Lord is not a taskmaster. Jehovah isn't some Pharaoh who wants to squeeze every last bit of our lives for his holy days or whatever else. The Lord says, I'm giving you 6 days to do all your activities. Whatever's legitimate, whatever's godly and good, go and do it. But let me just say something here. He doesn't say, 5 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. In our society, we have that mentality, perhaps, where you work Monday to Friday and that's it. 9 to 5, Monday, Friday. The Lord didn't say 5 days, the Lord said 6 days. That's very important. You have 6 days to do what? To do your labor. And there's no doubt that within that word labor, there's a reference to your career. But let's say you have your job and you work away at your job. Well, when do you cut your grass? When do you, paint your fence or whatever else you have to do, your groceries or shopping? When do you do that? Well, read the whole commandment. 6 days shalt thou, number one, labor, and number two, do all thy work. You have 6 days, and in those 6 days, you do your career, you do your labor. It might be 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, whatever it is, but make sure in that week you also have time to do your other work, such as, you know, cut your grass or wash your car, whatever. Sunday's not a day for cutting grass. It's not a day for washing your car. It's just not for that. You see, men and women, the Lord could have said to us, I've made 6 days. That's it. And we come back to the first day of the week and let's carry on. But the Lord gave us 7 days and the seventh day is different. Those 6 days are for you to do your job, your household chores, do all thy work. Then you come to verse 10 and you have that wee word but. And remember how the word but changes everything. Verse 9 is all about the work you do, but the seventh day is the law, is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, and so on and so forth. Again, just to make the point here, if the word Sabbath meant seventh, you know, why would the Lord say, but the seventh day is the Sabbath? You know, it doesn't, but nevertheless, I want you again just to see the point here. The word but changes everything. 6 days, you do all your labor and your work, but the seventh day, it's different. You do not work. The Lord made that abundantly and absolutely crystal clear for us. Now, there are many who try to get around this commandment. And I know of people who take the name of the Lord in a good way. I mean, not swearing, but I mean, call themselves Christians. And they know that commandment's there. And so instead of going to work themselves, they have a business and they send other men to do their work. They give a timetable for their men to go ahead and work, and sometimes unsaved men, and they think that's okay. Well, it's not okay. Read the rest of this command, verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Zero. And there's a real emphasis here for businessmen, for fathers who have that responsibility of people that they must be responsible for. We must adhere to this and make sure it's adhered to. Remember this day to keep it holy. You see, look at this wee word at the beginning of the verse 10. But the Sabbath day is. That wee word is so powerful there, because it's making it clear this is God's day. This is his day. Listen, the Lord gave us 7 days. And he said, 6 days, do your leisure, do your work, do your labor, but the seventh, give it to me. That's mine. Is that unreasonable? Not at all. Not at all. Of course it's not. Now some people might say, you know, we all say it, we could do with 8 days in the week. But you know, people will say, I'm too busy. I'm so busy. So much work on and so many family commitments and there's so much to do. I just can't keep the seventh day busy. It's just so hard because I'm so busy. Well, read verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and he kept the seventh day. Now, it's unlikely you're going to be more busy than that next week. It's unlikely you're going to aim to accomplish more than creating the heavens and the earth. Yet the Lord did so, and still he kept that seventh day as a day of rest. And so this is called the creation ordinance. From creation, this was established that we all keep that one day apart. And there's many reasons for that. There's even physical reasons. It's good for the human body. It's good for everything to have one day where we set all our tasks to the side and we just spend on holy activity to recharge and refresh yourself. Don't want to say any more about that because I'll mention that in a minute or two. So, look, let's read on here, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord, by doing that, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I want you to see those two words. He blessed it and he hallowed it. What does that mean? Well, a blessing is a special benefit that you put upon someone or something. And the Lord took the seventh day and he blessed it. It's a day of blessing. That's what it is. It's a day of abundant, full blessing. And furthermore, the Lord hallowed it. And the word hallow means to sanctify, to set it apart. It's a specific day for a different reason. He set it apart. So here's a blessed, separate day that God has given to humanity. Now this really excites me, I must say. It really excites me because if there's somewhere God is blessing or if there's something that God has said, this is a blessing, I want it. I want it so much because I want to be blessed. I want to enjoy God's goodness. And he said, this day, the Sabbath day, it's yours. That's a blessing. You see, I want to just reaffirm something as well here. The Sabbath day, certainly, obviously, hardly needs to be stated. It's a day where we worship God. It's a day where we give thanks to God for what he's done and for the blessings he has bestowed upon us. But furthermore, when the Bible says it's a blessed day, it doesn't just mean that we're there to worship God. It means that God there is to bless us. Here's the thing. The Sabbath day is not just about giving God worship, but it's the day when God gives us grace. You understand what grace is? Good things of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. He gives us something. The Sabbath day is God's day for giving you food for your soul, truth for your mind, a day of rest to refresh your body. Listen, the Sabbath day is so good. He's given it for your benefit. So don't miss it. It's a blessing. It's a real, real blessing. But we tend to forget that. and we don't remember the Sabbath day. But the Lord says, do remember it. It's for his glory. It's also for our good. Now, all that being said, you do not have to be terribly observant. You don't have to be Sherlock Holmes to detect a major problem here. The seventh day was yesterday in our calendar. The Lord said specifically in this commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath. Are we a day late? Definitely not. Let me tell you why. We need to go to the New Testament here. I'll try to keep my texts minimal, for there's many of them, but let's go to Mark chapter 2. Why do we not worship on the seventh day of the week? Well, there's several reasons. And Mark 2, 28 is where we need to start. This is about Christ, the Savior. And look what this verse says. Mark 2, 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord. That's L, capital L, small O-R-D. That's the word Adonai, so it's not Jehovah. It's the word Master. He is Master also of the Sabbath. The Sabbath. And I keep emphasizing that for a reason, which will become clear later on. The Sabbath is a reference to the moral law, the Sabbath day. And Christ was the Lord, the Master of the Sabbath. So here's the point. He can do with as he pleases. That's very important. He sets the day. He made the day. It's his. He possesses it. And so let's flesh this out a little bit more. You see, the coming of Christ brought in a whole new era, if you like. When Christ arrived, all right, there would be no more offerings for sin. There was no longer the requirement upon God's people to go into the tabernacle and take their lamb and their goat and offer it there. And that all ceased because Christ had come. The Lamb of God had come. All of that was just there to, well, teach the people of who the Messiah would be. So Christ's his birth, his life, and his death changed everything in regards to the church there. Indeed, it changed everything in human history. But for our purposes tonight, it affected the church. It changed how the church worshipped. It changed how the church conducted their worship services. But so did the resurrection. Christ's birth, life, and death affected how people worship God, but so did his resurrection. When Christ rose from the dead, what day did he rise on? And I remember wrestling this for so long. Why did the Lord not rise on the seventh day? Would that not have made things for you and I just easier to explain? So from the beginning of creation, the seventh day was a special day. And when Christ came, if he just would have rose on Saturday on the seventh day, that would have been seamless then. All would have been easy to explain. But he didn't. He lay in the grave and the next day he arose. Now, why was that? Why did the Lord do that? The reason I think is this. The whole church up until Christ's resurrection worshipped on the seventh day of the week to remember God's greatest miracle, God's greatest work of creation. That was the greatest thing that God had done in human history. He made all things in 6 days, and so the church met together to remember that. But the moment that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, no longer was creation the greatest task that God had done in human history. The resurrection was. This is a whole new level. God had become a man, and the man Christ Jesus died upon the cross, and he conquered death. He rose again for man's redemption, man's salvation, and the Lord wasn't willing to share that with the same day as creation. So now the church do not meet on the seventh day to remember that great task, that great deed. We have a new great deed to focus on, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that gives a reason for why the Lord did this. Now, just to emphasize that, after the Lord rose, and sometime, we don't have time, but sometime you go to John 20, scribble that down, John 20, and verse 19, what happened then? All the disciples had met together that day, and the Lord met with them. And it was the first day of the week, it says, when they all met together. Why were they doing that? Because Christ had risen the first day of the week previous. And they all gathered again that first day of the week just to, I assume, we're not told why, but I assume it was to talk about it and think about it. I don't know, but they met on the first day of the week and the Lord was there. And there was one man who wasn't there, Thomas. And Thomas missed out. He wasn't there to enjoy this phenomenon of Christ risen from the dead and came to meet with him. So Thomas missed out. And do you know when Christ came? He didn't show himself once until the next first day of the week. And Thomas was there. And Thomas saw the Lord. And he was able to put his hands into the wounds of his Savior. And Thomas was blessed. Because he met with the people of God on the first day of the week and they enjoyed meeting with Christ. And that pattern continued. They were always meeting then the first day of the week. You see, not only did the Son of God appoint a new day, as he could do because he was Lord of the Sabbath, but furthermore, the disciples observed that first day of the week from then on in. I want to just remind you, the apostles were set up for a specific reason. There was a new era in the work of God, and the Lord raised up these apostles who spoke by inspiration, who were moved of God. And what were the apostles doing? Let me tell you, the apostles were called of God to lead the church, to organize New Testament worship, and to teach the gospel. The Lord needed a specific band of men to do this, and they were the men to do it. Now that is significant. If they were called to lead the church and to organize New Testament worship, what day did they meet on? We read in the Bible that they always met on the first day of the week. Two texts. You'll have to... Well, we need to go to one of them. Let's go to Acts. Acts 20. And there's also 1 Corinthians 16. But we'll do Acts 20 right now. Acts 20 and the verse 7. Here's what it says. Acts 27. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to do what? To break bread. That's remember Christ's death. To break bread, Paul preached unto them. So here you have on the first day of the week, what are they doing? They are breaking the bread, they're remembering what Christ has done, and they're preaching. And you can go to 1 Corinthians 16, the verse 2, and it talks about what we were doing a few minutes ago about tithing. On the first day of the week, they brought in their tithes to the Lord. It was an act of worship. What are they doing this first day of the week? They're giving themselves to God. They recognize this is the Lord's day. And the disciples were setting the pattern for the New Testament church. So Christ, the Son of God, ordained it. The apostles observed it. The Holy Ghost blessed it. Because again, you can go in the book of Acts, and the opening chapters of Acts there, Acts 2, it speaks about the day of Pentecost. You'll never guess when the day of Pentecost was. It wasn't on the Jewish Sabbath. It wasn't on the seventh day of the week. No, it was on the first day of the week. The Son of God ordained it. The disciples observed it. The Spirit of God blessed it. And then the book of Revelation branded it. Remember that text. And again, I'll just mention it to you. It's in the first book of Revelation there. And John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's the key. The first day of the week is the Lord's day. It's not creation's day. It's not the day when the world was made. Now, we sang a hymn earlier on there, you might have noticed. And the first verse of that hymn says, you know, this is the day when God made the creation. Well, that's true. He did make it on the Sabbath day, but the Sabbath day has changed. All right? So the Sabbath day was the day of creation, but now the Christian Sabbath is the day when Christ rose again from the dead. But here's the point. It's the day which you remember the Lord. We're not thinking about creation specifically. We're thinking about his resurrection. That we might be saved. You see, the Old Testament saints, when they met on the seventh day of the week, yes, they're remembering creation. And creation was brought about by the Word of God. But the New Testament church remembers the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our redemption. It wasn't brought about just by the Word of God. It was brought about by the blood of the Son of God. It was a high price. It's a day that we ought to remember our Savior. Again, time restrains us, but I don't think I need much, doesn't really have to be said tonight, but you understand as well, the Sabbath day, the Lord preaches on the Sabbath day, and he says there's some things that we are permitted to do on the Sabbath day. Works of necessity, works of mercy. I don't want to elaborate on it right now. Just let me very briefly explain what that means. Works of necessity. Things that must be absolutely done. Works of mercy. Merciful deeds that have to be done because they cannot wait for a day. For example, feeding your animals in the farm. You need to feed your animals. The fire department need to be working in case there's fires. Hospitals, care homes. Those are things that you just can't walk away from for a day and then come back. That's an alarm to be burnt down. All our care homes and our hospitals, people would die and perish, and that's not very merciful. And so the Lord made it clear in his teachings in the New Testament. For example, when he said about the ox, if it falls into the ditch, or whatever word he used, it wasn't ditch, but maybe it was. But anyway, if an ox falls into a ditch or whatever, you don't leave it there till the next day. No, you go and you pull it out. That's a work of mercy. Do you heal on the Sabbath day? Christ healed people over and over and over again. He helped them with physical infirmities. He's setting the pattern that there's works of necessity and mercy. Now, don't abuse that. Don't abuse that. I remember a guy I used to know, and he said he was a believer. And he worked for a particular firm, and they made milk. And he says, I have to work on Sunday because it's necessary. We need to make milk. I completely disagree with that. That's not necessity. Listen, we will live to tomorrow without having milk. And let's be honest, you can buy your milk on Saturday, and it'll keep for a few days anyway. All right, so when I say works of necessity and mercy, it means literally things that cannot be left to the next day. I need to just very quickly in closing bring you to our third C. We thought about the commandment. We thought about the conditions. I want to just consider some passages that people stumble over. So just bear with me for a moment till I look at these two texts. Because why is there so much division on how to observe the Sabbath day? Some people don't keep it at all. And again, I know people, they treat the Sabbath day with incredible looseness. I remember listening to men online, men I have so much respect for, men who are so sound. I was listening to them on the Sabbath day, and they just miss it completely. It's amazing. It's amazing. But there's always two texts that are misunderstood, and that's why it almost removes that fourth commandment. Here they are. The first one's Romans 6. Go there, please. Just two texts. Romans 6 and the verse 14. The misunderstood text, we can call them. Romans 6 and the verse 14. And this is a huge one that brings about many, let's just read it. Romans 6 and the verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Not under the law, but under grace. And there's people who read that, and they've formed a whole doctrine around that verse, where they see it as reading this, that we're no longer under the Ten Commandments there. The law isn't for us. We are the dispensation of grace. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And so we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. And people who believe that, I challenge them, I push them on it, and I say, how can you really believe that? Because we know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Are we not required to do that? And invariably, they always say, well, yes, of course we're to keep those commandments. And then I ask them, well, you know, what about this fourth commandment? Why do you not keep it? And they come back to this, we're not under the law. It's going round in circles, and they make no sense. Because they're not understanding the text. Read what the text says. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. What does that mean? What does that mean? For sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Well, it means simply this. If you're saved, sin will not condemn you. Your sins have been forgiven. You're justified. And so now I read the rest of the text. For the second part of the verse is explain the first part. For sin shall not have dominion. It can't damn you. It doesn't dictate to you. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law in the sense that the law will not condemn you. Your sins have been forgiven. You're not under the condemnation of the law. You're under grace. That doesn't mean that the law is no longer the moral law is to be upheld. It's two different things. You have the same word law, but it's referring to two different things. The moral law, men and women, and the Ten Commandments, summarized in the Ten Commandments, that stands to this day. It's never been taken away, never been removed. Still, you and I will literally be judged on how we keep those Ten Commandments. That's common sense. This verse is saying the law will not condemn you because you're under grace. On the day of judgment, if the law's there and grace is here, we'll be standing under this side, not under the sign of the law. The unconverted will be there. That's the difference. And that's what the verse is saying. The Ten Commandments still stand. So it's still wrong to kill. It's still wrong to murder. It's still wrong to take God's name in vain. It's still wrong to have any other gods. It's still wrong to disobey your parents. It's still wrong to break the Sabbath day. The other text that I want to show you is Colossians, which is probably the really big text for the confusion here. Let's go to Colossians. And the chapter 2, please. So you have 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and you have this wee book, Colossians. It can be hard to find there, but you flick away until you get it. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 16. Here's a sticky one. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And what that verse is saying is, you should not do these things anymore. Don't do these things. The meat, the drink, the holy day, and the Sabbath days. Don't do them. Now that's a really tough text. Specifically says, you have the word Sabbath there and we're told not to do it. Now, that has several implications. If that verse is saying that the fourth commandment is no longer valid, we've got a difficulty because we don't have 10 commandments anymore. We have to call them 9 commandments. We only have the 9 commandments. And furthermore, here's what's really scary. If the fourth commandment can be removed, what other commandment can be removed? Is it okay now to have other gods? Is it okay to disobey your parents? Is it okay to enter into sexual sins? Is it okay to steal? What other commandments can be removed? If that's what it's saying. Of course, it can't be saying that. And furthermore, out of all the 10 commandments, the fourth one is to be a blessing for you and me. That's why it's made, for God to give us grace in this day. And why would the Lord take one of the most beautiful commandments away? Why would he remove the fourth one when it's such a blessing to his people and to his church from the day of creation? It's the very essence of how he made the world, to work 6 days and have one day of rest. Why would the Lord torture us by taking the day of rest away? Well, he didn't, because there's still 7 days. That's how it works. All right. Let me say something. There were 3 laws, and try and follow me here. There are 3 laws in the Bible. Number 1, the moral law, the 10 commandments. That's your moral standard. That's how you navigate, or how you understand where you are. It's your morals, your moral law, the 10 commandments. The second law was your ceremonial law. When the Jews didn't have a Bible, and before Christ came, the Lord set down how to behave in their temple worship. You bring your lamb. The lamb is to be without blemish, and you do everything you have to do to the lamb. That was the ceremonial law, which ceased when Christ came. One law is gone, because Christ fulfilled it. Then you have the third law, which was a civil law. And that was the law for government. This is how God said, your government governs my people. And when Israel was a theocracy, that means theos, God. He was their governor. He was their king. He was their leader. That's was his, essentially, his mandate. Here's how you rule the people which I'm king over. Now do this. Now when they ceased to be a theocracy, when they became a monarchy with a king ruling them, that law ceased. So those two have gone. Ceremonial's gone. Civil's gone. The moral law still stands. Scripture's clear on that. Now, with that in mind, you read Colossians 2 and the verse 16. Because that makes all the difference, understanding that. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. Now that means what meat you're supposed to eat. What command in the moral law talks about what meat to eat? None of them. We're not talking about the moral law. Or in drink. Which one of the Ten Commandments requires you to drink specific fluids? None of them. Because we're not talking about the moral law. Or in respect of an holy day. What was an holy day? Those were days set aside for specific celebrations, like the Feast of Tabernacles, when the harvest comes in. Those were holy days, not the moral law, ceremonial law again. Or of the new moon. What's the new moon? Again, that was a specific feast, a time of rejoicing on God's grace and goodness, okay? And the Lord says, don't keep the new moons. We're still not talking about the moral law. Then the verse closes by saying, or the Sabbath days. Well, why would the whole verse talk about the ceremonial law, but for the very last one change the moral law without telling us? It doesn't. The whole verse is talking about the ceremonial law. Don't do these things, because this is the New Testament church. Christ has come. Things have changed. It's a new era now. Don't do the things that foreshadow Christ, that the next verse says. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. The Sabbath day is not a shadow of things to come. It is not. The Sabbath day was there at creation before the fall even happened. It's never been removed. It's not a shadow. It's still part of the moral law. Now, if you begin to pick and choose what bits of the moral law you believe, you're in problems. You're in big difficulties. Men and women, the Ten Commandments still stand. The New Testament church kept the Lord's day. And breaking any of God's commands, the Lord made it clear, is worthy of capital punishment. That includes breaking the Sabbath day. We have all sinned. You break any of the laws, God says one single. If you break any chain, if you think in the law of God, like 10 links in a chain, if any of those links are broke, the whole chain is broke. You break any single law, it's like breaking the chain and you're ready for condemnation. But God saves, and we all break the law every single week. What do you do? You call upon God for forgiveness and you take the chastening of the Lord with a soft heart and you seek to obey God more. Listen, we all break the Sabbath day. We all do things that are not holy. We all do things that are improper. What do? We change, we change, we be sanctified. We seek to live for God and do that which pleases Him and repent from our sin. Because let me say by way of encouragement, enjoy this day. That's why God gave it. For you to enjoy it, and enjoy it to its full potential. Be excited about Sunday. Be excited about this first day of the week. Let it refresh you, not only physically, but in your soul. In your soul. I know people, they work 7 days a week, and you know what? They're absolutely wrecked, and their life's horrible, because they spend those 7 days trying to recover, instead of taking one day to recover and work hard all week. It's there for you to enjoy. It's there for you to be refreshed, not only physically, but in your soul. You set aside your other duties and just spend a day learning of God and of His will. People often say, I never get time to read books. Do you know why? It's because you're not keeping the Sabbath day. God gave a full day for you to read, for you to study, for you to meditate, for you to pray. We always have time to pursue God because He gave us a whole day every week to do it.